And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, as we continue on in our series in the book of Acts, The Church on Fire. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses this morning. I've entitled this message today, Born. Come to chapter 2 in Acts. We discover that the apostles, of course, they've been in a prayer meeting for 10 days, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said would come in time. And then in this chapter, in chapter 2, we often refer to what's happening here as the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit is coming in a new way upon the believers that are present so that they might be able to accomplish the mission and the purpose, of course, that God has given them to take the gospel to the whole world, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we said that the book of Acts really follows that format from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then by the time we get to the end, the ends of the earth. And so this event that we read about today in Pentecost really changed all of history. The apostles, all those who were present, of course, we said that Luke records for us, there's about 120 who are here, and they are changed forever. This introduces a new era in the church. It's an Acts is the church in transition. It's a church on the move. It's a church that's running for God. And so last week we saw that these men were just common men, called men, commanded men, committed men to the cause of Christ, waiting for the empowerment of the Spirit. And what happened to them on this day resulted in the world, I was going to say, turned upside down, but it's really a world turned right side up as they go and share the gospel. And so my question is, what made the difference in these people who were present this day? What made these men run for God? And I want us to look at some of those things this morning about the arrival of the Spirit at Pentecost, and then the significance of that for us today. So if you have your Bibles and you're able to stand, once again, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You'll notice on the screen those words that I have highlighted. As I've said before, those are words that are emphasized in the original language where the Spirit puts emphasis, like He almost shouts out these words from the text. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Verse 12, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others, mocking, said, 'They are full of new wine.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before You this morning, bowing our hearts before You. And we pray today, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit may speak to our hearts We know that He is the teacher. And help us this morning that we will heed those things that are said. Lord, we pray that Your Word would find a lodging place in our hearts today. And Father, however You may speak to our hearts this morning, that we would just be yielded to You to do whatever we might need to do, whatever correction or adjustment that might need to be made in our lives to bring ourselves in line with Your will, help us to be quick to do that. And Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ, through the free pardon of sin, may this be the day they say an everlasting yes to Jesus. And we make this our prayer in His name. Amen. You can be seated. One of the first things we see in the text, of course, is when the Spirit came. Luke is a good chronicler. He is the author of the book of Acts. And so he shows us right off in chapter 2 the significance of this day. He says it was Pentecost. That's the second of three great annual feasts that was celebrated by the Jews every year. Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And so like the other feasts, Pentecost held a deeply significant religious truth for the Jews. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because it's celebrated 7 weeks then after the end of the celebration of first fruits. You may know in your study of Sunday school or just Bible study in general that the word Pentecost means 50. And so since the feast was held 7 weeks after first fruits, then this is on the first day of the week or the Lord's Day, Sunday, even as we're gathered here today. And did you know that every Sunday that we come together, we commemorate the resurrection of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, every single time that we come together? If we don't do that mentally, we should, because that's what we're doing. We're commemorating this event. First mentioned back in Exodus 34. When Moses said this, "And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end." All right. So here we are at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Up to this time, there have been 1,500 Pentecost, celebrations of Pentecost. 1,500. I guess that qualifies probably as a tradition, right? I mean, as Baptists, we don't have to do it. We only have to do it maybe five times, and it becomes a tradition. But 1,500 times they have celebrated this time. Oh, but today's different. This day that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 is very different, because this day it fully came. This is the day that it was promised, and this is more than just another special day, another homecoming, or whatever might be celebrated. This is the fulfillment of the day that was prophesied. One scholar said, instead of the priest waving sheaves before the Lord on this day, he waved two loaves of bread baked with leaven. In order to have loaves, the grain had to be ground into flour, the flour baked into loaves. The fulfillment of this image is recorded in Acts 2, when 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit came, united the believers into the church, symbolized by the two loaves, which represented Jew and Gentiles. Warren Wiersbe says there's leaven in those two loaves, he said, because there's sin in the church. But the church will not be holy and without blemish until it sees the Lord in glory. And so this is what is happening, a celebration of Pentecost. But it's a significant day in that he tells us there in verse 1 that they were all in one accord. That is, they're gathered there, they've been praying. They are unified as to purpose and passion. And that really can't be overemphasized, the importance of unity within the body of Christ. See, on this day, they went up as individuals into the upper room, but they came out as a family. went up just individually, but they come down as a body. And they are unified, occupied by the Spirit of the living God, ready to run for God at His command. And so again, this feast marked a great spiritual truth for them. And this holiday has traditionally, up until this time, it did celebrate the wheat harvest. Now, I'll let you think about that for a minute. It celebrated the wheat harvest. Well, they're getting ready to have a harvest, all right. But it's not just a wheat harvest. It goes back to what Jesus said when He said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the fields are white unto harvest." And they're fixing to have one. But then notice, secondly, that Luke tells how the Spirit came. Oh, try to describe writing this down for all posterity, trying to describe what in the world happened that day. I think he does a pretty good job. He's doing the thing that would best help people try to understand. He gives analogies, earthly analogies as to what happened. And the first thing he talks about is a sound. He said, suddenly. Suddenly, you notice that's emphasized. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And so we know that Luke's not describing something that just naturally happens from time to time. This is something that's supernatural. Now, when we study the word wind in the Bible, we see that it's used usually to describe life. It also describes power that we would be familiar with. But it is an illustration of the picture of the Holy Spirit and what He does. Jesus, you'll remember when He was having His conversation with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear," He said, "the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then in that familiar Old Testament story that Ezekiel gives us about the valley of dry bones is a great illustration of both the power and might and the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. When He says this, "He also said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the grave and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have performed it, says the Lord." That's power and life. You'll notice here in the text something important that you should not miss about the Holy Spirit that day. The text says they heard it. Didn't say they felt it. And there's a difference. They heard. They didn't feel. They might have felt later, but not now. Say, Pastor, why do you think that's important? Well, I think it's important because of what the Bible says about the gospel. Even as Paul says it in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our salvation is based on the unchanging, inerrant, infallible Word of God, not by my feelings. Have you ever gotten up one day and just, you went throughout the day and you just felt like, I don't feel saved today. Since I don't feel saved, I'm going to cut that person off and blow my horn. Chuck Swindoll used to say, he said, the part of the Christian that's the least sanctified is their right foot. Because when they get in the car, they're speeding right by you. But they heard it. And Luke said it sounded like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were. So there's a big sound. Then he talks about a sign in verse 3. He said, and after that there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Can you imagine Luke looking around going like, what in the world? Or as we might say in North Carolina, what in tarnation is going on? I see these flames and it's like they were setting on their heads. You know, fire in the Scriptures assemble. Right? Fire in the Scriptures is a symbol of purification. It's also a symbol of judgment. Moses, the Bible's talking about Moses in Exodus chapter 3, of course, his experience at the burning bush. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So the Lord saw that he turned aside, and God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Holy ground. Or take Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. When it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, where he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Has that purifying effect. And notice here that only those who are present in this meeting were given this opportunity to see and experience the power of God. And did you know you can look through the rest of your Bible from the book of Acts on, and the Holy Spirit never again, not one single time, manifests himself this way ever again. Which tells us this was something unique in history, in the history of the church. And so he said there was this sign, it flames of fire, as it were, on top of their heads. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that they're all filled. And he said, and they all spoke. All spoke. We oftentimes talk here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which was a once-for-all event that was never repeated in the historical sense again, because there was a new age dawning. This is the church in transition, ushered in by the Spirit of God. And so there is beginning now a new administration, if you will, or dispensation, if you will, of the Spirit of God within His people in the church. See, when we read about baptism, when we're studying the Bible, when we read about baptism in the New Testament, you have to exercise discernment when you're reading those passages to determine, is the word baptism here, is it being used symbolically, or is this talking about something literal, like the eunuch? What hinders me to go down into the water and be baptized, a physical baptism? See, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can place a sinner into Jesus. Water baptism can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can put you, a sinner, into the body of Christ. Now, we know that water baptism, the physical act, literal act of water baptism, is that public witness of a person's identification with Christ. that they have trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, and it becomes that public witness. Spirit baptism happens at the moment a person trusts Christ. It is that personal and private experience that identifies them with Christ at the moment of salvation. They're placed into Him. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, there's the word, so what's Paul talking about? It has to be spiritual. He says we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And so note here, it says they were all filled. That is, there's one baptism that places you into the body of Christ, but you have many fillings of the Spirit. And this will be repeated as you, chapter 4, I've given you these references. Acts 4 and verse 8, when it says this, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he starts preaching his message, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, and he preaches one of the greatest messages ever preached. Then later on in that very same chapter, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God with boldness. You know how to tell whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not? It's how boldly you declare the good news of Jesus. Filled just simply means they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Can that be said of you? Can it be said of me? That we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? And he goes on, he says here, he said they spoke known languages. Now the text makes this clear. Wherever tongues, remember this about tongues, wherever tongues are mentioned in the book of Acts, two things are always true. One, believing Jews are always present, every single instance. And non-believing Jews are always in the background, every single time. One scholar put it like this. He said a reason for this gift of tongues was to let the people know that the gospel was for the whole world. God wants to speak to every person in his or own language and give the saving message of salvation in Christ Jesus. The emphasis in the book of Acts is on worldwide evangelization from the uttermost to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want you to notice the response of the Spirit's coming. Luke says, okay, this happened. Okay, so there's this. This happened. Heard wind. These signs. These sounds. Fill the place. And God did something wonderful. They were able to proclaim the gospel in these known languages. Said there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so here's this great gathering that immediately draws attention. I mean, God is moving and the people come together at the sound. They're hearing about what's happening. I mean, they couldn't explain what was happening because they come together and they're not able to explain it. And they're looking and they say, wait a minute. These are uneducated, common men. How in creation is it that I can hear them speaking in my mother tongue? Indeed. See, all these territories that are listed on down through verse 13, all of these territories had extensive Jewish communities. So when there was a celebration like Pentecost, they came in by the droves. And so there's a lot of people there, a lot of languages there. I mean, there's nothing like hearing your mother tongue when you're in a foreign country. I was privileged to go to Russia back in 2004. We flew into St. Petersburg. We did a Bible distribution from St. Petersburg all the way to Moscow, which took a week. We were on a ship. We were able to get a publisher. I say we, the people I went with, were able to get a publisher in St. Petersburg who printed up complete Bibles and New Testaments in the Russian language. And we had tens of thousands on the ship. We would go into a port. We would load up these vans that had been commandeered for us, and then we would pack our backpacks. We all had backpacks. We would pack them full of Bibles, and then we would go walking through these cities, giving these Bibles away. I remember one city we went in. It was founded in like 985 AD. They've been around a while. And I remember walking, getting off the ship, and as we were going downtown, looking in the town square, there was a giant monument with the hammer and the sickle. They had never, ever in their history had a Bible distribution. Nobody had ever been there. And so we had several interpreters who were with us, but they couldn't be with every single group. So some of us just struck out with the Bibles, and we had memorized two or three phrases in Russian to be able to give a gift, which is podarok, a gift, and placebo means thank you. And so we knew a few of those words, and so sometimes you would hand them out, and then the people would start conversation. It was like, you know, I ain't got nothing. But then I remember one time in particular, that town, we were trying to talk with this lady, and I didn't speak her language, and she didn't speak, you know, our language. And this guy comes off to the side, this Russian guy who speaks perfect. I mean, he spoke English better than me, and who comes up, speaks perfect English. And I remember thinking, man, that's the sweetest sound I've heard all day. And he starts talking to this lady. And then he begins to tell us that he works at this, basically an office supply store kind of thing that works on, printers and all those kinds of things. And he said, can I have some Bibles? He said, I want to take them back, he said, to my office and give them away. I could tell you so many stories. But it's such a blessing to be able to hear that in your own language. And so naturally it draws questions. They say, we don't understand. How is it that we can hear people sharing the good news and it's in our own language? I'll give you another one. The Lord just brought this to my mind. Very first church I pastored, the church sponsored a missionary there. His name was Kenneth Cates. Kenneth was uneducated, lived in a little mill village, and I don't mean this unkind, he couldn't speak English well, let alone anything else. And he came to the church, and way before I ever came to the church anyway, and told the pastor there that he felt God was calling him to the Amazon. And I'll never forget the pastor's telling me about it. And I said, Kenneth, he said, you can't speak a word. He said whatever you're going to need to speak down in the Amazon, Spanish or anything else. He said, you can barely speak English. To make a very long story short, he went down there, came back. He had married a lady later on, but he came back before he ever got married and was giving a report about what God was doing. And they asked him this, because he just went by faith and went in this town where nobody knew him. He knew nobody, and he just believed that God had called him there. And they asked him how he started communicating. He said, I really don't know. He said, I'm speaking Spanish to him. And these people are understanding it. We said, like, how does that happen? God is how that happens. Anyway, but I digress. But these tongues were being expressed for communication. They're not to cause confusion. They are a gift intended to spread the gospel in a way that people could hear it in their own language. And by the way, every person that's living on the face of the earth today deserve an opportunity to hear the gospel in their mother tongue. The apostles, they couldn't understand why the apostles were so happy. They thought the apostles, it says they thought they were drunk on new wine. They were going, none of this makes any sense. I was reading a story this past week about Billy Bray. He was one of the figures in the Welsh revival. And there was a time during that revival where people had gotten really discouraged because they were going through a very difficult time. And in this one of those meetings, Billy Bray is recorded as saying this. He said, "Well, friends, I've been taking vinegar and honey, but praise the Lord, I've had the vinegar with a spoon and the honey with a ladle. He has made me glad and no one can make me sad. He makes me shout and no one can make me doubt. He it is that makes me dance and leap, and there is no one that can keep down my feet." They look at the disciples and they say, what in the world's going on? These guys have got to be drunk. I mean, we're hearing them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Now, obviously, some of the crowd is mocking them. And by the way, that's one of the devil's favorite tools is ridicule. When you seek to live for God, you seek to proclaim the truth of God, share the gospel with others, you'll always be ridiculed by somebody. We just need to remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." See, a person like this, you know the reason they said they thought they were filled with new wine? Because they were acting different. I mean, if you're filled with wine, you're definitely going to act different, right? You might be a little free, a little more freer than you normally are, not quite as reserved. And they saw, these guys are like, something's going on. Something has changed them. They are joyous about something. See, a Christian is not somebody who just tries to imitate Jesus. I did that for years as a non-Christian, thinking if you just did some things like Jesus, you know, you try to imitate him, then that'll get you something, surely. A Christian is a person who's identified with Christ, person who is a member of his body. The life of Jesus flows through you because you have a living relationship with the Son of God and the dwelling Spirit of God. So I ask you again, is the Holy Spirit in control of your life? When you look at your life and you think about what you do day in, day out, can you say, the Holy Spirit controls my life. I give Him control. If that's true, then praise the Lord. If it's not, then you need to get things right with Him today. I've said this before. Adrian Rogers said years ago, a lot of people want the Holy Spirit as a resident. They just don't want Him as president. But He's supposed to be president of our lives, in control. And only the Holy Spirit can enable us to run the race of faith and carry out the work of global witness that God has called us to do. We cannot do it in our own strength and of ourselves. We are desperately dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do this. The writer of Hebrews said, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Friend, if you're here and you're a Christian today, you were born to run for God. There has been a race set before you, And it's imperative that you and I run our race for God. You know, there's two types of time described in the Bible. There's a chronos time, and there's a kairos time. Chronos time is predictable. That's planned time, calendar time. Today's a chronos time. Today's Sunday. It's calendared that we meet here in worship every Sunday at 11 o'clock, Lord's Day. And so we have this chronos time that we observe. You can track chronos time. You know when it's going to happen. Seasonal, the seasons change. All of those things are chronos times. But there's another time that's mentioned in the Bible, and that's kairos time. Kairos time is just simply defined as God's time. Kairos time is unplanned. It's not planned, it's not scheduled, calendared. A kairos time is when God shows up. Theologians had referred to it as this, a decisive moment when you seize the opportunity in front of you. It's a time that's, chronos time is discerned by the heart. It's not discerned by the head. It's not discerned by the clock. You know when it's a God moments. We don't pick kairos moments. Kairos moments occur in the providence of God. When I was sharing with our Sunday school class this morning, when I got saved, it was a kairos moment. I did not go to church that night in that revival meeting thinking that I was going to get saved that night, because I was really sort of perfectly happy with Lost Greg. But God met me on that pew that night. And it was a kairos moment that changed my life. See, today, this chronos day might actually be a kairos moment for you. That God is speaking to your heart today. And He's saying, it's about time. It's about time that you trusted me with everything. It's about time that you said yes to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask Priscilla just to come and play softly on the piano. And just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to think about what God has said to you this morning and this moment. Because I believe we're in a kairos moment. I think every Sunday when we come to the time of response, it's a kairos moment. Unplanned, unscheduled, we just know that today God spoke to my heart. And I want to be obedient to you, Lord. You may be here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ to be my personal and Savior and Lord. I've heard the gospel, and I know the gospel. And today is my kairos moment. Would you pray for me as I place my trust in Jesus today? With nobody looking around, I wonder if anyone would just raise their hand this morning and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Anyone, anywhere? Maybe there's some who'd say, Pastor, I know when I look at my life, I can't really say that God's in control of my life, because I like to have control. But today, God has clearly spoken to my heart. And I just want to say yes to Him. See, friend, you can trust Him. You can trust Him with everything you are and everything you have, because He desires the very best for you. And again, just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and you're praying, I wonder if there's anyone who would say, Pastor, that's me today. Would you pray for me? that God would help me just to fully trust Him and allow Him just to fill me and use me for His glory. Anyone anywhere would say, Pastor, that's my prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we come before you today realizing that we are totally, totally dependent upon you. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit and His presence in our lives. Now, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you may have more of us. Use us in these days to share the wonderful works of God with a lost world that is in desperate, desperate need. And we'll thank you for helping us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.